Good evening.
About the beginning of that song's first verse, I decided I had about 15 sneezes lined up in my nose. And as I was coming up here, I thought they were getting ready to unleash, and they've dissipated. So I say that to say in 5 minutes I may start sneezing like mad, but we'll get through this. I think when I think of parents who did their job well, I think of a man like Enoch. Enoch, of course, was the father of Methuselah, who was the oldest man who ever lived, and of course the great-grandfather of Noah. Noah was such a righteous man that God picked him out to build the ark that carried all kinds of animals. Methuselah and Noah grew up to be such great men, again, partly because Enoch himself was a great man. We're told that the one thing that Enoch liked to do above everything else was walk with God. In fact, Enoch walked with God so much that it's almost as if one day God told him, it's too far to go back to your house. Why don't you just stay here with me? And that's sort of what happened. Enoch went up to heaven with God, and he just never left. He never died. And so our text today is going to come from Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verses 21 through 24. Genesis chapter 5, verses 21. There the Bible tells us that Enoch had lived for 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Someone was once said that whereas Hebrews has that Hall of Faith chapter, that Genesis here has the graveyard chapter of scriptures. Here it tells us that Adam lived 930 years and had several sons and daughters, and then he died. It tells us that Seth, Adam's son, lived 912 years and had many sons and daughters, and then he died. Enosh lived 905 years, several children, and guess what happened to him too? He died as well, and it goes on and on like that. It didn't matter how long they lived, eventually they died. There's eight men listed there, and they all lived a long time. They all had kids, and they all had died. So again, this is that graveyard chapter of Genesis. Everyone dies. Well, they all die except for one man. Enoch didn't die. And Enoch gets mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There the writer in verse 5 says that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And all throughout the ages, we've read stories of fantasy talking about trying to find the fountain of youth or a way to live forever or to stay younger than we can do now. I read just recently of a recent fad amongst the super rich and famous, and I'm going to probably say this wrong, but it's called parabiosis. And it's essentially where older but really rich folks can pay up to about $8,000 to have the plasma of teenagers inserted into their blood system. And the purpose of that is to revitalize aging body parts and to hopefully add years to their life. There's one company called Ambrosia, and it has 80 people that are lined up for this procedure. And in Europe, I've read that they'll even replace your entire blood supply for a certain price. The belief there is that they will guarantee a longer and healthier life, but it's all just pretend, right? It's all just a work because none of that stuff actually works. But these folks had the money to take the chance, and because they had the money, they figure it may as well be worth a try. But Enoch here, he didn't do anything like that. He was blessed with eternal life, and it didn't cost him really one red cent. Well, I guess it did cost Enoch something. Nothing is ever really free. But what did Enoch have to pay to live forever? Well, all we're told is in Genesis 5:22 that he walked with God, that Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah. And then in 5:24 it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. you'll notice that, God, he's mentioned walking with God twice. And Enoch's desire to walk with God was so impressed that, God gives that to Enoch to live forever. But what is that it? Do you mean to say that, all Enoch had to do was walk with God? That doesn't really sound all that impressive. It's sort of like last week. Enoch isn't preying praise for the nations he built or for the giants that he killed or the city walls that he built or destroyed. Enoch just walked with God. So what is so remarkable about that? Well, I think it helps to know that, God has always put a high premium on walking with him. When God chose Noah to build the ark, we're told in Genesis the 6th chapter about verse 9 that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. When Abram first runs across God in Genesis chapter 17, it tells us that the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." In 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, it tells of God telling Solomon, "As for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever." And in the book of the prophets in Malachi chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we're told there that Levi walked with God in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The main point is that it was most important to God to appear that we want to be walking with him. That's probably why Enoch is listed second in that list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Enoch did the one thing that God deeply desires from each of us, that to walk with him. And just so we don't have a different definition of what it means to walk with God, it means to spend time with him. And the more time you spend with him, the better it is. Not just showing up on Sundays for church or Sunday school, but all throughout the week, spending time with him when he becomes the center of our life. Think of it like spending time with a close friend. That's the kind of person that you get on the phone with all day long because you want their advice and their help. That's what walking with God is like. But it's even more than that. If I'm going to walk with God, I also have to agree to walk the same path that he does. You think of somebody that's out there walking their dog. Some dogs just obediently walk beside their master. They don't really need a leash. When the master stops, they stop. And when the master turns left, the dog does the same, or vice versa if they turn right. But other dogs, like the dogs that I own, you couldn't get them to stay for anything. They need a leash because they're usually wrapping the leash around a tree or someone else's legs that are not part of your party. That they're always pulling and tugging you in a direction that you probably don't want to go. They don't really care where you're going because that's not the direction they intended on going anyway. Amos 3:3 says that do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. If you're going to walk with God, then you have to agree to go where he goes. I read a story of a minister who was talking to somebody who was a baptized believer but had quit going to church and said that he was coming across some scripture that was confusing him. But when he got to talking with the preacher, what the preacher noticed was that the scripture wasn't necessarily confusing him. It was just when he didn't agree with the scripture, it became very confusing. The preacher said it became obvious to him that he didn't go to church because he couldn't find a church who would agree with him. That man didn't want to walk with God. He wanted God to walk with him in a sense. He would be quite content with God if God would just agree to the terms that he laid out. This was a guy who's just sort of like the dog who doesn't want to go where his master's telling him to go. Another story that I read was of the preacher talking about when he first became a minister and how hard it was for him to surrender control of his life. And I think that's an easy thing to see, how hard it is to really give up control over your life. I like the story of the man talking to the young man if he wanted to be baptized, and he said he did, and he said he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and he said he believed that he was a sinner. And then when they got to the confessing part, the preacher mentioned that this was his way of saying that everything he had was now surrendered to Jesus. And he paused. He didn't necessarily like that idea of the plan. He didn't like the idea of giving up control of his life. The only way he knew things could go the way he wanted them to go was if he remained in control. And again, we don't know what God might do, right? He might mess things up if we're not careful. He didn't want to trust God to take care of things. But what that young man didn't understand was that in rejecting God's ownership of his life, he was missing out on the blessings that God wanted to bring into his life. We all know Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know what that's saying, right? That whole prayer, it's saying that when I walk with God, I can walk through the darkest and scariest things of life without ever feeling afraid, because he is right there with me. And then we can see in Jeremiah 6:16 where it says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where there is a good way, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Rest. We see that idea again in Psalms 127:2 where God tells us that he gives that to his beloved, sleep. That's why so many people, I think, have a hard time sleeping. It's often because their minds are cluttered with all kinds of fears and failures in their lives. They go over these things and over these things and over these things, worrying about what they can't change and it will never resolve. But if you walk with God, I believe that means you've committed yourself to turning all the things over to him. Let God do your worrying for you. And if you do that, you can literally find rest for your soul. So how do you know if you're walking with God? What's the measuring stick that we can use to discover how well if I'm doing it? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that if we live in the Spirit, to let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, that verse, Galatians 5:25, is the tail end of the passage that we call the fruits of the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, then we will get the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace. And some versions say long-suffering. You can put up with a lot. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. And the more we see of God, the more we'll get a sense of that presence of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That last part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, is brought up again in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, if we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if I'm walking with God, I'm not walking in the darkness, and I won't be practicing evil things in my life. I'll have self-control. I'll walk in the light as he is in the light, and then I'll have fellowship with other Christians, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse me from all sin. That's what we're all shooting for. But when do I start walking with God? I mean, do I have to be a Christian for a couple of years or take a few classes to make sure I'm doing it right. Well, that's not how it works either. Paul tells the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6 that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were also baptized into his death. Or did you not know this? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. That of course means that when you became a Christian, you died to your past sins. You were buried all that sin that you had in the watery grave of baptism. And when you rose up out of that baptistry or out of the water, you rose up walking with God. You started walking with God right away. You might mess things up as you continue your walk with God, but once you get a taste of walking with God, you'll never want to go back to that old way of life. One last thing as we finish up. The most important thing I think that we could tell him about is, do we remember the reward that Enoch got for walking with God? And that's that he didn't die. He got eternal life. We too have that promise. We can get eternal life. In John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, there Jesus is speaking to Martha, and he tells her that I am that resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said, do you believe this, Martha? And she did believe that, just as us baptized believers today believe that. So yes, we get eternal life. Jesus taught us in John chapter 3 that we get eternal life because we are born twice, once of your mother, and once again when we are reborn of the water and of the Spirit. But if you're not born twice, you haven't been reborn as a Christian, then you die twice, once at the grave and then once again at the judgment seat of Christ. One person put it this way, that it's better to be born twice and only die once than to be born only once and die twice. Well, that's probably a pretty good way of looking at it. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time to make that known as together we stand and we sing.